Let's just get a look at that. That's absolutely beautiful. See, it's a long time from one jubilee to the next. 50 years. So that there would be two jubilees every century. Now, most people, even by this time in the Bible, weren't living to see very many jubilees. Once they came into the land, lifespans were really shortening tremendously. You'll remember that Moses was 120, Al, but he didn't get into the land, did he? And once you start reading in the book of Judges and Joshua, the people in the land, Joshua died at 110. So he couldn't have possibly seen more than one jubilee because he was already, you know, probably at least 70 when he went into the land. You say, how do you know that? Well, he led the army when they came out of the Exodus, so he had to be probably at least 30 to be the leader of the army, going by, you know, the Old Testament. They wandered 40 years out there in the wilderness, so I had 40 more. You see what I'm getting at? He had to at least be 70 out. So once he went into the land, he would not have seen more than one jubilee. And about the oldest guy you'll read about from then on, Ehud, the left-handed judge from the tribe of Benjamin, probably lived around 110 years. Eli died at 98. So I'm just getting you an idea that ages are shortening now, so that one jubilee per lifetime would just about do it for you. All right, now, since it was a long time from one jubilee to the next, see, if you had lost your property after a jubilee, there would be a possibility you would not live long enough in order to ever enjoy it before the next jubilee. And so now we're going to see God make another way out. I want you to see the goodness of God. You don't have to wait till jubilee. This is an important doctrinal point. I'm after you. You hear this? There was a way to get your property back, your land back, before the 50th year. God made another way. And the second method used was, actually, there's method 2 and 3. And we just read them. One was, you had a rich relative. You just read it. It says, one of his kin comes to redeem it. Maybe it's your house. You had to sell your house. You got in such debt, you had to sell your home. Now, we're talking about here, specifically, these verses are dealing with property. We're going to get to people in a few moments. And you've had to sell your home. Now, you and your family, you're out on the street. But I'm your relative. I'm your nearest kinsman. And great Zot, I'm reading the Jerusalem Daily Times. And there it is. You, my brother, my near relative. House. Possessed. And a stranger, not kin to us, is living in your home, and I love you, and I'm wealthy. Now, we're going to see that in order to do this, in order for me to redeem, three things are going to be necessary. First, number one, I'm going to have to be kin. A kinsman. Number two, I could be kin, and I could see it and be shocked and dismayed, but I hadn't got the bread. No money. I mean, I love you, and I can give you $100, but, you know, we're talking about a house now. So I've got to be able. I've got to have the power to redeem. I've got to be able. That means I've got to have power. To be kin means that gives me the legal right to do it. Then I've got to be able. And then number three, and this could really be quite a trick. See, I might be kin to you, and I might have money just though it's in the bank. It's floating out my ears. It's rolling out of my Rolls Royce. As I drive down the street, the back seat is filled, but I'm not willing. Tough. Too bad for you. Sounds like the typical Christian church. Did you hear that? The typical church. Oh, man, we got the money. But help you? Oh, no, we're going to get new choir robes. The softball team, if we help you, what will happen to our softball team? The uniforms are getting faded. help you. I mean, the fact that you're a widow, and the Bible gives very, very stern warnings about not helping widows and orphans and needy. Help you. We need a new organ. Look at the church carpet. What do we do? Oh, what if they have to sit on hard seats? New cushions for the tush. Oh, no, 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 no. We're so sorry. God bless you, be warm and be filled, but help you we shall not do. We're not willing. Besides, we need a new gymnasium and a bowling alley. Yes, if we did the other first, then God would bless, and maybe we could build all these things if we were taking care of our spiritual obligations and duties, and shall I even be bolder, and opportunities first. Yeah, you had to be willing. Well, you can see the problem in the... Listen, the Jews had this problem, and so does the church. You had to be kin, you had to be able, and you had to be willing. Now, I think you can all see immediately this is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ had to become a human being. As God, well, how do we know he's really kin? You know what I mean? But he came and became one of us, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones. Really man, Mary's egg. And at the same time, the sperm delivered without intercourse made him son of God. 100% man, 100% God. Not 50% man and 50% God. That's Greek mythology. You're either God or you're not God. There's no such thing biblically, scripturally, as a half God. And so Jesus becomes kin to us through the virgin birth. And because he's also absolutely God, he's got the power to redeem. He's able. He can pay for sin. He can take the sin debts of the whole world on him because he himself had never sinned. He could bear up under that load. Boy, I can hardly handle my little load. It gets me down so bad sometimes, especially when the devil tells me, you know you're wicked. Amen. You know you don't deserve to stand in front of them and teach. How can you face them? Remember your last sin? And then he tells me what it was in case I forgot. But beloveds, the great question was, when it got down to the nuts and bolts after 33 and a half years on this planet, would he actually do it? Was he willing? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, even Jesus was tested. Because in order to do it, he had to accept something on himself that was revolting and repulsive to him. Sin. And he had to be confronted with, am I willing for their sake to be separated from Father and experience hell, something he had never experienced. And beloveds, that caused even Jesus to cringe. Shall I put it this way, beloveds? Our redemption was a test worthy of God. Now, beloveds, how much more can you ask out of your God? Don't you ever doubt again that you're loved. Never again. That was the issue in the garden. Yeah, Jesus, I know you can. Hebrew says, a body thou hast prepared for me. I know you got the body. All you got to do is read the Gospels. Oh, did he have the power? This being kin meant he was son of man, Mary's egg. Being able meant he was son of God. Power. The Spirit without measure, John 3:34. Jesus faced his accusers in John in chapter 8 and said, which of you can convict me of a sin? Listen, young man, I wouldn't even want to say that statement to my mother. Which can convince of sin? But then was he willing? No, don't you understand? It wasn't physical death that put terror in his heart. It wasn't physical death that brought him to an incredible wrestling match within himself. To the point that he literally sweated drops of blood. That was the tension and the stress level. Will I, being holy and abhorring sin being so repulsive to him, it was an abomination to him. Will I do that? And having done that, he knew Habakkuk 1:13, that Father's eyes were too holy and pure to behold sin. That once he took this sin on himself, Father would have to turn his back. And he would have to go to Hades for 3 days and three nights. That was not appealing. But I want to tell you the rest of the story. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 said that he endured the shame of the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he took our sin, went to the cross, and as Hebrews 2 says, so that in doing so, he might bring many sons into glory. In other words, Isaiah 53 says that he will look back on all that he did and that his soul will rejoice over it. Having seen the result of the travail of his soul, that Jesus said, it's worth it, it's worth it. Now you hear that? This is not doctrine, it's you and it's me. Jesus looked at you and said, she's worth this. Scotty, if you were the only person that had ever lived, Jesus would have done the same thing. I love Isaiah 40:49. There God says, speaking to Jesus, he says, it's too small a thing. It's too easy for you just to redeem the Jews. I'll also let you take the Gentiles along too. He says, it's too light a thing. It's not worthy of you just to redeem the Jews. I'll let you pay for the sins of the Gentiles too. I love it. Hallelujah. And so, if you've got a rich relative, you get off the hook. If he meets the three requirements. Now see, do you see what God is doing here in the Old Testament? Do you see how the law, every detail about the law, is a sneak preview of bigger things? Here we're talking about being in debt about land, homes and things, but the methodology has to do with redemption itself. And that God, like we're just little dumb children, he takes something simple and says, now do you understand that? You can understand how you redeem a house. Now, you see, if I'm your relative and I'm rich, then I'm kin, I'm able, and I'm willing to redeem. Now, once I pay the price off for your house, now why don't I keep it for myself? Do you see the problem? Well, that's easy. It's because I am kin. I love you. See, that's the point of being kin. Because I love you, I purchase your house for you or your land for you, whatever it is that you've had to sell because of your debt, and I give it to you. Free. Your kinsman redeemer has saved you and made you whole. You got it? You got it. Now, we see again here that there's one other way. There's three ways. There's three ways you could get out of it. Number one, you could wait to the year of Jubilee. Not bad if your Jubilee's just 2 years off. You know, you can bite the bullet, Al, for 2 years, right? All you got to do is... Now, look, there's a good thing about Jubilee. Jubilee, even if it's 40 years, at least you know. Let me tell you what wipes you guys out. That you don't know. You get into a problem. The doctor gives you a bad word. And the thing that comes to your mind is, my gosh, I'll be a cripple for the rest of my life. I'm going to lose my wife for the rest of my life. That's what wipes us out is when we're confronted in the middle of a problem and it looks like God has forsaken us and there's no hope till the end. There's no light at the tunnel. But that was never true, don't you understand? God never let that happen. There was a light at the tunnel. Jubilee! You can make it as long as you can see light. You school kids, you know that. You may be facing final exams this week, but you know Friday's going to get there. It's going to come to an end. And so Jubilee would be a great fixed point of encouragement. But that's a long time off, maybe. Maybe it's 40 years to Jubilee. See, 2 years to Jubilee, well, even 40 years, there's hope. But 2 years, well, that's not bad. But wait, hope number two, a rich relative may redeem me. But hope number three It says, beloveds, in verse 26, the man has none to redeem it. He himself may get become able to redeem it. All of a sudden, I get a letter in the mail. And I open it up and says, Aunt Sally, who I never knew very well, has gone on to the Lord and left you her oil well. Hallelujah. Now you can redeem yourself. You yourself can redeem the house or the land or whatever. Or maybe someone just comes out, you know, you're Joe Jew and Mobil Oil comes across your land with a seismic outfit and drills a well. And what happens? You hit oil. And, you know, you still got the mineral rights. In case you wondered, did the Jews have the mineral rights? Oh, in the Old Testament, did you ever wonder that? Sure they did. Didn't you ever read about Isaac and all those guys digging wells, water wells? It was their water, their well. In fact, they had some real battles over it, too. And so, hope number three was, maybe, you know, the doorbell will ring, and suddenly something wonderful will happen, and I'll be wealthy from some unknown source, and I will be able to redeem my property. You got it? You got it. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 28. But if he is not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hands of him that has bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the year of Jubilee it shall go out, and the man shall return to his possession. Oh, do you see that everybody longed for Jubilee? Now, are you already listening to what I've told you? Expanded Jubilee is just a shadow of things to come. That God wants you looking for the real Jubilee. Alright, this Jubilee is just a dink compared to what we've got coming in front of us. Verse 29, if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year. After it's sold, within a full year, he may redeem it. If it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that's in the wall city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It will not go out at Jubilee. In other words, if you buy a home, if you own a home within a city, it's a wall city, you know, a major town, big enough people to have a wall around it. In a case like that, if he sells it to me, he's got 1 year to redeem it. If he doesn't redeem it within that year, it becomes that house becomes my possession. But we're not talking about big, vast lands now. That's the rule. And I haven't got time tonight to talk to you about. But if you read the Bible, you'll find out. You can find out spiritually what walled cities are all about and walled towns. And you can find out about little things like that in Ecclesiastes and in Song of Solomon. I'll just whet your appetite and let you play with it. But it's got a spiritual application. Is what I'm giving you a hint. Notwithstanding, let's keep reading. It says in verse 31, but the houses of the villages which have no wall around them, undefended, shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed. They shall go out in the Jubilee. In other words, out in the little villages, the little weak places, they were not to be sold permanently. At Jubilee, they came back to the owner. Verse 32, notwithstanding, the cities of the Levites and the houses of the city of their possession may the Levites redeem at any time. If a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee, for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the pasture lands of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. Now let me make sure you understand that. This was not because they were the preachers, you know what I mean, and say, oh boy, God, you know, he's a respecter of persons. The Levites get special privileges. Actually, it's the opposite. Remember that the Levites, that was the only tribe that did not get land. All the other tribes got land, and each family within the tribe was assigned a portion of that land. The Levites, all they got were 48 cities spread out all over Israel, and they got a house in the city and the pasture land around it. Okay? But that was all. They didn't get big lands. They just got this little bitty piece because God was their possession. God says, I give you me. I'll let you know me, and then you can tell everybody what I told you about what I let you know. You understand? That's kind of like me right now as your teacher, see. God called me, not at your exclusion, but he loved you so much. He called me, showed me what he was like, and then I get to tell you. Now, the other side of that is, in the New Covenant, you're all priests also, and so you can talk to God on your own. but he still sends you teachers to help you know what you know. See, you know certain things down in your spirit to be true, but you don't understand them intellectually. Down in your heart, you know God is good and that He loves you. You know that. Those of you in here that are born again, you know that. But there's times that things go on in your life that it doesn't add up sometimes. Your child dies. Your wife dies. You lose your job. You know about these kind of things. Your family gets wiped out. All of a sudden, it seems like God has forsaken you. Or, you know, you're a big football hero and you bust your knee and you're through. There's all kinds of things that happen to people. And did you know that when those kind of things happen, people get mad at God? So God sends along someone like me to explain to you, to move from your heart up to your head what you already knew in your heart, that God is good. I mean, listen. Even when you're half mad at God and think, and you're saying, God has forgotten me. You may think that for moments, but down deep, you know better. And so I come along and help move from your heart up to your head by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God so that you understand what you already believed. Because what you believed was getting weak at the moment. No, God did this for the Levites because they didn't have hardly anything else. This was their little dinky little piece, and He let them keep it so they could redeem it anytime. Verse 35. Now comes what happens to a poor brother. Okay? If your brother has become poor, cannot support him among you, then you shall relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Now, that doesn't mean here, I might add just for the context, Connie, it doesn't mean in your house, live with you in the land around you. I mean, that's not the context here. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear thy God. Now, I want to call your attention to something. In these verses, we're going to see the word, this little phrase, fear God. God is telling us what to do, and He knows we're going to, you know, our fallen nature is greedy and selfish. And He's all through here, He's going to tell us, if you'll do this, I'll bless you. And if you don't, you, Marcus, you'd better fear God because you're going to answer for this. That's what He's saying to us. Did you see that, beloveds? It is unscriptural to loan money to a Christian and take interest from him. Do you know how much trouble you'd get to in America if you tried that? You're a Christian, you own a bank, and you decide to go by that. And the non-Christians find out about it. Do you know what they're going to... Man, they're going to get mad. Oh, the feds are coming down, especially if you've got one of those federal deals. See, that's one of the problems. See, the problem is we don't live in the land. Now, you could do that if you could get your bank going and not use federal money. Because then it's really your bank. But when you let people get you roped in, they've got you. You know, I like God's way better than the American way. Have any of you noticed this? This sounds better than Texas to me. No interest? You know, I could afford a new home if I didn't have to pay the interest rates. Hell, you young people in here, kind of rough when you get married trying to buy a home, isn't it? But you could afford it if it wasn't for those horrible interest rates. But look what he says. You shall not give him your money upon interest, nor lend him your food for profit. Sure, you're hungry, you had a lousy crop. Jesse, I'll be happy to let you have 100 bushels. You can pay me back next year when your crop comes in. You owe me 120. Oh, isn't that precious of me? And then you know what I would probably do in arrogance? Go out and tell everybody how I bailed him out. Poor old Jesse, he was really hurting, you know. But I let him have 100. I wouldn't tell him, you know how you do when you're in sin like that. You don't tell him the rest of the story. The way you tell it and leave it is, I let him have 100 bushels. To the glory of God. Verse 38. Now, why? The question is, okay, God, why? Look at God's answer. I am the Lord your God. In other words, beloved, that's the reason why. Hey, you do this all the time, don't you? Kids say, why, Daddy? Why, Mama? And we say, because I'm Daddy and I said so. You know, kids don't like that, but they do understand it. Now, God is speaking to every one of us right now and says, because I'm God. Now, let me tell you what that means. It means not only is he bigger and more powerful, it means he's right. He's wiser, and he's right. What God is teaching these people here is mercy. He is teaching them mercy. Do you remember in the scripture it says, don't you know that I desire mercy more than sacrifice? You know, there's a lot of people, oh, God, I'll sacrifice. Lord, oh, I'll write a check for $30. I'll write a check for $30 and put it in the plate. But give mercy to somebody. I am the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And look at this. To give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Do you see what he just said? Did you see it? He says, hey, I set the example. I'm your father, like son. I purchased you out of Egypt and gave you the land. Look, the land would return. You would cancel the debt, having redeemed, set him free like God did them in Egypt, and give them the land. God says, since that's what I did, you do it. Did I charge you interest? God says, no. In other words, God is saying this. As I have set you a generous example. Did you ever read back there? Oh, so many times in the Old Testament, God will say, Brother Kyler, Brother Robert, God will say, I gave you a land with walled cities and vineyards and houses and wells. In other words, when they went into the land, it wasn't barren like Oklahoma and West Texas. They walked in with all the people wiped out or run away. And they just walk in and there's this beautiful house just sitting there. And a garden's already planted and the crops are already in the field. And there's a well already dug. The air conditioner's running. You know? And you just walk in and it's yours. They didn't pay a dime. In fact, while they were walking with God, the way they whipped the people was God fought the fight for them. They just went out there, put on their armor, struck a fancy pose, and God wiped out the enemy army. They would come in battle after battle and hadn't even lost a single man. Don't you remember what a shock it was when they sent their men to Ai and they got whipped? They couldn't believe it. How could we get whipped? We're unaccustomed to this. We actually had a few men get killed back there. I forget exactly how many it was. 30-something men, I think, got killed. They couldn't believe it. A major war, and they lost 30-something men. They're devastated. Their minds are boggled. And you remember the man Achan had stolen things that he had been forbidden to steal. And God had judged the people. So God says, look, if I'm generous, I gave you that land, you give. Don't you take interest. Oh, okay, Lord. Verse 39, if your brother who dwells with you has become poor and has been sold to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a bond slave or a bond servant. That means without pay. See, a Jew could have another Jew for a servant, but it was only if he was a hired servant, not as a bond slave. Remember, bond slaves didn't get money. Just room and board and clothes and stuff like that, the basics of life. But as a hired servant, in verse 40, and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Now, remember I told you that I gave you this comparison of Jubilee versus the seventh year of release. Now, when you read in Exodus 21 and you read in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it might sound to you at first that the servants... the hired servants would be set free in the seventh year. Free. You know, total freedom. But I believe if you read this verse, you can see, no, total freedom came at Jubilee. And this would be ridiculous to say it here, since the year before this year was a year of release, wasn't it, Al? It was the 49th, it was the 49th year, a seven. So I think when we add the whole thing together, we see this was they got a year off. Got to go home, be with their family and everything, you know, see grandmom and everything. Then they had to come back at the end of the year and continue working, either till Jubilee or till some rich kinsman redeemed them or till they got enough money somehow to redeem themselves. Now, they might could because, see, they're not bond servants. They are hired servants. Therefore, they can save their money till they eventually can redeem themselves. You got that? Okay. Verse 41. So again, I'm saying the seventh year is a suspension, not a cancellation. It would be hard to tell that just reading Deuteronomy 15. That's what I'm telling you again, Al. You have to put the whole thing together. Verse 41, then shall he depart from you, both he and his children with him. They shall return unto their own family, and to the possession of their father shall he return. For they are my servants. Oh, y'all, I thought you were my servant, and I found out you were God's. That's what God says. Hey, God says, look, they don't belong to you. They belong to me. You say, I don't know if I even like that. Beloved, we belong to God whether we like that or not. This is the entire point of redemption. Redemption means you are purchased possession. That means you don't have the right to an opinion. You have the right to accept God's view. You have the duty. Now, you are able to reject God's view, but you don't have the right to. You are purchased. I am purchased. If we are, and we were purchased at the price of blood. There's a thing that we call gratitude. God says, hey, look, do you know what I've done for you? Can't you just trust me out of gratitude? What I'm telling you to do isn't bad for you. It's good for you. I'm smarter than you. You just think what I'm telling you won't be fun. You think what I'm telling you isn't going to work. You think what I'm telling you is going to get you in a lot of trouble. Oh, it might for a while. It got Jesus in a lot of trouble for a while. But do you know where he is right now? At the right hand of the Father, glorified.
Yes, he is.
Shall I put it to you another way? What's 33 and a half years in a miserable human body? And what's 3 days in Hades compared to eternity? That's how Jesus looked at it, believe me. And besides, he thought we were worth it. He loved us. Verse 42 says, they are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bond slaves. That's why the devil can't have y'all, beloveds. The devil can't have y'all. You've been purchased from him and his dominion. And now we are God's servants. And God says, I don't let my servants be sold for bond slaves. No, Satan can't have you. What's he going to buy you back with anyway? Think of that doctrinally. Meditate on that for a while. We know what Jesus paid to get you. What's Satan going to offer to get you back? See, listen. You can't get out of these kind of things by just wanting out. You wanted out of Satan's bondage. There was a day in your life you wanted out. Could you just walk out? Uh-uh. Now you had to be purchased out. Someone had to pay the price of your debt. Jesus. And did it with his blood. That's a high price. Shows how precious you must be. How valuable. No, I look at you, I don't see it, frankly. You understand? You look at me, you don't see it. I mean, I don't see her value. Neither can Satan. But God does. He gave her that life. Therefore, if he says it's valuable, who are we to argue? Some of you quit that stuff of saying, oh, I'm worthless, I'm no good. That's pride. Negative pride. Disagreeing with God. God says, are you kidding? I gave my life for you. You think my life has no value? If I felt my life was worth giving for you, then don't you see how valuable you must be? So quit disagreeing with God. If God says you're a jewel beyond measure, agree with him. Not in pride, in gratitude. Oh, the difference. You shall not rule over him with rigor. You shall fear the Lord your God. Did you see that? Now, hey, observe God has already mentioned Egypt back in verse 38. Now, how did the Egyptians... See, he's saying this. Remember, see, the idea of what we've read is, do you guys remember how the Egyptians made you guys serve? Remember back in Exodus, it said they had to serve with rigor. God says, make sure you never do that to anybody. In other words, beloveds, let me tell you something. One of the reasons why we suffer through some of the terrible things we suffer through is we do things to people ourselves. Then God lets us be the one in the barrel. And then God gets us out and says, now, remember how bad that was down in that barrel? Next time you got somebody down in it, don't you walk on them. You help them get out of the barrel. mercy. I find out that I have a tendency to perceive mercy a lot better once I've been the one that's been crying out for mercy. When everything is going wrong and I feel like I can't take another day. Oh, God, mercy! And then this man comes to me. He works for me. And I tell him, I'm going to transfer you to California. And his family lives here, and his daddy's old, and his mama's old, and his grandmama's old. And he wants to be with them and help them. And he pleads with me for mercy. Let me stay, let me stay. And I don't listen. I care nothing for that. Our business is business. Then all of a sudden, the walls fall in on me. Everybody's canceling my business with me. Oh, God, mercy! What's the matter, Floyd? You don't like it when it's you, huh, boy? God, don't say that! Give me mercy! I want you to remember this, boy. I want you to know what it's like to need and cry out for mercy so that you'll be merciful. It does work that way, doesn't it? Once you've lived with it and seen it. And then he says this. Verse 44, both male and female servants whom you shall have shall be of the Gentiles that are round about you. Them you may buy, male and female slaves. Moreover, the children of the strangers who do sojourn with you, them you shall buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begot in your land, and they shall be your possession. You shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your slaves or servants forever, but over your brothers, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over them with rigor. Now, understand that. You're a Moabite or a Canaanite or a Edomite, and you've come to Israel to live. Now, you've got some problems, if you'll think about it for a moment. Maybe you've left because there's famine in your land. That could work to your good. You've come across the Jordan River for food, and son of a gun, while you were eating, they told you about Jehovah. You got two kinds of food. They dropped some spiritual food on you while they were feeding you. And you could see, and this was true while the Jews were faithful to God, boy, God did take care of them. And the good Jews, the faithful Jews, when things weren't going good, they'd tell you why. You're a Moabite. And you say, wait a minute, I thought you guys were the chosen people. I notice you're having a pretty bad famine. I notice Nebuchadnezzar, he's beating on the door. I notice Sargon and Tiglath-Pilneser, the Assyrian kings, are kind of hard on you guys' heels. What gives? I mean, where's David? Where's Gideon? Where's Joshua? Where is the God of Elijah? And you say, oh, well, you're right. That God is still around. He is our God. But we are living in sin. We're just living like the very devil. Divorce is rampant. We're slaughtering our little infant babies on the altars of Molech. Today we call that abortion. We're just butchering them by the millions. And if you are guilty of that, don't feel condemned. Repent and accept God's forgiveness and go on about your business and sin no more. I didn't tell you that to make you feel bad. I told you that to get you feeling good.
Amen.
Get you out from under that guilt load. And no, we're living like the devil, so God has turned us over to the enemy. Mm-hmm. We told God, stick it on your ear. We don't want you. We like all this sin. Get your hands out of our life. So he did. And now everybody's after us. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? Did you ever read Jeremiah? All the prophets of God. You ought to read their prayers, the prayers of Nehemiah and Ezra and men like that. And Daniel. Daniel sits there and not only confesses his own personal sins, but the sins of his nation. He says, Lord, you kicked us out of the land for 70 years. And God, we had it coming. Do you know what he just did? He justified God by agreeing with God. God already knew that was true. Daniel cast his vote with God. Lord, you were righteous when you did it. I want to tell you something. That's a real man of God, because some of us, when we read the Bible and God brings judgment to people, we shock. We stand back and say, oh, God, you're too tough. You're too harsh. Real men of God in the Bible agreed with God and said, Lord, it was less than we deserved. And they were right. Do you know what we deserve when we sin? Hell. For all eternity.
Amen.
Aren't you glad we're not going to get it?
Amen.
But that is what we deserve. Brother A.B., that is what we deserve. So, beloveds, your worst day, the worst thing that God ever let happen to you, you deserved a whole lot worse. And so did I. So don't get whipped. Don't let it get you down. Who knows but what God is teaching you mercy? Now, that's not the only reason things happen, but I mean, I'm just throwing that one out. Now, but you come over. Now, think about it. This is pretty hairy. You've come to Israel. And this may sound rough to you, this business of them becoming their possession. But you might notice all through the place he teaches them that they are to be treated with love. You say, but I don't understand that. You hadn't been paying attention to what we've been reading and what we've talked about for weeks. If you're a Moabite, you can't own land in Israel. And if you can't own land, how are you going to live? I mean, let's get down to fundamentals here. If you cannot own land, and you cannot own a home for any permanent length of time because it's gonna be released, you're in trouble. Now, you're going to have to do one or two things, aren't you? Go back. But maybe you don't want to go back. Especially if you got saved. You know, who wants to go back to Chemosh, the god of Moab, the demon, when you got Jehovah now? And so this would be a method of actually being adopted in the family. Furthermore, it was another thing. It was a good chance that even if they didn't, they'd get saved while they were there, being treated so good. Because what a stark comparison to the way everybody around treated slaves. Now, let me just say this to everybody here tonight. This is a very touchy subject. I just want to be very brutally frank with you all. Did you notice that in the Bible, God used wicked people to punish people that claimed his name when they lived in sin? Mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were wicked, wicked people. Mm-hmm. God used them to punish the Jews. And Nebuchadnezzar finally got saved out of it. And he treated them pretty good, but when he died, some of the other kings after him treated them bad, and treated them so bad that God punished them. In other words, God let the Babylonians punish the Jews, then they overpunished, and God got them. Jehu was a king. Well, he was a captain in the army. And God prophesied that he would become king. And God told him to kill Jehoram, the king of Israel, and wipe out all his family because he was so wicked. God told him to be his instrument of judgment. The problem is Jehu got real carried away with it. And he didn't just do what God said. He enjoyed it. He lived it up and went beyond what God told him to do. I mean, when he started killing, he just couldn't quit killing. And in the book of Hosea, it said there that God brought judgment on Jehu later for overdoing what...